The book of Romans, chapter 9. This chapter has often been the source of great controversy, but not among the people of God, but among those who find the message of God's sovereign grace to be objectionable. The lost religionist is very much opposed to the message that God shows mercy to whom He will. And among the books of my library, I have a book entitled Most Hated Chapter in the Bible. And it is a book about Romans chapter 9. And it is indeed a most hated chapter by those who would defend the heresy of man's free will. It is a hated chapter by those who believe in God's universal love, who believe in universal redemption, those who believe the Spirit of God desires the salvation of every person in the world. They do indeed hate this chapter. This portion of Scripture, you see, it destroys the notion that God loves everyone. And it destroys the heresy that Jesus died for everyone. And also it destroys the heresy that the Spirit of God is endeavoring to save everyone. These verses expose the errors of the universalists. Little wonder then that this passage is found to be so offensive by those who believe that it's not fair for God to show mercy to whom He will. They find it distasteful, disagreeable, and unacceptable. Well, I leave the unbelievers and the rebels to the Lord. He's got to teach them just like He taught us. I'm thankful that God has not left us in the darkness as to His purpose of grace. There's been a revelation of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. We've been humbled at His feet. And no child of the Lord would dare question His right to do what He wills with His own. We acknowledge God is correct in whatever He does. He's right when He saves. He's right when He damns. He's right when He shows mercy. He's also right in reprobation. We acknowledge His right to dispose of all of His creatures according to the good pleasure of His will. We bow before Him. We worship. We worship. We worship this one of whom Paul writes here in verse 18. He says, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. I bow before Him. Indeed, if He breaks my heart, that's His will. If He's pleased to harden my heart, it's His will. God showed mercy to Jacob. He did not show mercy to Esau. Though both of them were on the same footing, as it were. Because in this chapter it says, before those men had done anything either good or bad. In fact, before they were born, God chose the one, He rejected the other. Now there was to be nothing good about either one of them. And yet God says, look what God says in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And as I say, the Scripture says, this election was made before they had done anything, before they were ever born. This is God's right. This is God's prerogative. God loved the one and He did not love the other. God loved Jacob and He hated Esau. Though both of them were born alienated from God, though both of them came forth from the womb speaking lies, though both were defiled, yet God loved the one and He hated the other. In this context, we also see that God showed mercy to Israel and not to Egypt. Though both the Israelites and the Egyptians, they all were rebellious against God. There was no difference in their sinfulness. There was no difference in their vileness. And yet God took Israel unto Himself. And the Egyptians, He set them apart and said, you're not for me. You're not for me. He says to Israel, you only have I known among the nations of the earth. And the Egyptians, He just cut them off. Is that not His right? Of course it's His right. You have Moses and Pharaoh. Both of them were sinful. Both of them were vile before God. And yet God took Moses and embraced him to Himself. God broke his heart. God softened his heart. But Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. Is that not His right? Is He not God over all of His creatures? God's not bound to do anything for us except that which He has sovereignly willed to do. He is bound to no will but His own. He is bound to no purpose but His own. And in His eternal purpose, He loved Jacob and He hated Esau. And He received Israel and He rejected Egypt. And He raised up Moses to be a monument of His grace, and He cast Pharaoh aside, having raised him up to make His power known in him. And then when God got through a Pharaoh, He threw him into hell. Do you have any argument with any of that? I don't. I don't. Let the fools of the world take issue with God. Let the rebels wage war against His sovereign right to do whatever He wants to do. But the God of the heavens, according to Psalm 2, He laughs. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. We don't believe in sovereignty. Let's cast away their cords from us. We believe and respect man's free will. So we defy this God. The Scripture says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You go ahead and take a stand against the God who says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You go ahead and raise your fist into the face of the sovereign who says, I will do what I will with mine own. And you see what happens. But among the people of God, we bow before Him. And we say to the Lord, when He shows mercy, when He reveals His gospel, when He shows us Jesus Christ the Lord in His saving blood and righteousness, when He reveals the Savior to our hearts, we say, even so, Lord, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. We embrace this passage of Scripture. Notice what verse 15 says. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. As we gather around the Scriptures this morning, I want us to especially focus upon this expression. God says, I will have mercy. And as we gather around it, let's do so in delightful communion, in the unity of the Spirit, with a genuine thanksgiving for the free and sovereign mercy of God given to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. We've been made to know something of our sinfulness. The Word of God exposes our hearts as being rebellious against God. He's made it real to us. The words of the page, they've been taken by the Spirit of grace, driven into our hearts. They've exposed our own wretchedness. We confess our iniquity before the Lord. We say, as did the Apostle Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Is that what you say? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. And the Spirit of God has taken that to my heart. And I know I'm not good. I'm not good. Since the Spirit of God has taught us these things, that there's nothing good in us, then there must be, therefore, everything to draw forth the righteous indignation and wrath of God within us. And that would certainly be the case if it were not for this that God said pertaining to each of His people, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. Oh God, I deserve to perish. Your Word has set me forth. It has exposed my guilt. And the Spirit of grace has driven this home to my heart. And yet, I've been brought to believe. I've been brought to love the grace of God. I've been brought to cherish the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and His righteousness freely imputed to me, that righteousness established by His death on the cross, that has been given to me, that's my righteousness. Oh Lord, why me? Why me? And I can almost hear God Himself saying back to me, here's the reason, I will have mercy. That's the only reason. I will have mercy. This is the theme that has occupied my mind the last few days. I will have mercy. And I deliver this message not in a contentious spirit, though I'm willing to earnestly contend for the faith. If you want to face me with your objections to the gospel, I'll contend for the faith. But in delivering this message, I want us to know, I want those of us who do know and who do love and who have experienced God's saving mercy, I want us to just simply rejoice and worship the Lord who has declared in His Word, I will have mercy. It's a thrilling subject. The mercy of God, it weaves itself through the Scriptures. No wonder Ethan the Ezraite said in Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. David said in Psalm 59:16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. In Psalm 136, the sweet psalmist of Israel, 26 times he writes of God's mercy, saying, for his mercy endureth forever. That blessed psalm begins, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And it ends essentially the same way, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. One of my favorite preachers and hymn writers of the past is Augustus Toplady. Oh, I love the writings of Toplady. I asked Susanna to sing one of my favorite Toplady songs this morning. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I'm a debtor to mercy, aren't you? A debtor to mercy. And when we think of mercy, we must, of course, dwell upon Him who shows the mercy. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord passed by Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Oh, I like this. He plenteous in mercy. We see divine mercy in the election of some sinners unto salvation. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He doesn't have mercy upon everybody, not saving mercy. Everyone is not the object of His saving mercy. All men do not receive of His saving mercies, but some do. Some do. We trace the salvation of sinners back to the everlasting covenant of mercy. In old eternity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit chose out a people to the praise of the glory of God's grace. David writes of that covenant in Psalm 89. He quotes the Lord in verse 28 who says, my mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. God entered into a covenant of peace with His Son for the salvation of a remnant according to the election of grace. Let the enemies of the gospel dismiss this glorious doctrine of electing grace, but those of us whose eyes have been opened to the gospel of God's free mercy and grace. We know that if God had not set His love on us, if God had not chosen us in everlasting mercy, we would never have come to Him. We know that, don't we? We know that in our hearts. Let the enemies of the gospel dismiss this glorious doctrine of election, but we know that our salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end and everything in between. We rejoice in God's election. We read the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says others are going to be blinded and damned for not believing the gospel. But he says, but we're bound to give thanks to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that election unto salvation, the Lord of all, the Lord of all, He chose us in Christ, and He said there in the election of grace, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. You who have been brought to love the Savior, you've been brought to love God's way of saving sinners by grace alone, through the Lord Jesus alone. You see His finished work of redemption and you say, oh, thank God He finished it. You read of His blood that He willingly poured out, and you say, that blood washed my sins away. You read of His righteousness that He established, and you say, that's my robe. God has clothed me with the robe of salvation. Think with me. When the eternal pen of God was taken into His hand, when He inscribed the names of His chosen ones in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, when He wrote your name. We're not talking about everybody else. But when He wrote your name in that book, can you not hear Him saying, when He writes your name in indelible ink, in everlasting ink, in His own book of life, can you not hear Him saying as He writes your name in that book, I will have mercy. Oh, I will have mercy. When God gave you to His Son, your surety, your Savior, your sin offering, your substitute, your salvation, do you not hear Him saying, oh, I can hear Him saying, as though He were saying it now, James Ferguson Bird, I will have mercy. See divine mercy in the substitutionary death of the Son of God. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God left heaven's glories. He joined Himself to human nature, and He dwelt among us. He came into this world. He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he said concerning the coming of the Son of God that He would come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. And He went on to say of His Son, of John the Baptist, that He would go before the face of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And when the Son of God, when He came from heaven's glories, and He came to join Himself to human flesh, can you not hear Him saying as He comes on this errand of mercy, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. Throughout his public ministry, he's pressed toward the cross. He's driven toward the cross. It's within his own heart. I must go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up to die that God might be just and justify the ungodly. And we say, oh, blessed Son of God, why would you bear our sins? Why would you take the guilt? Why would it be imputed to you? Why would you bear this awful indebtedness yourself and in our stead pay the debt? And he says, it's for this reason. I will have mercy. I will have mercy. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he wept, as it were, great drops of blood. We say, oh, mighty Savior, there you are, anticipating bearing the wrath of God. Why would you do this? Why would you do this for such a fallen people? And he comes back with this answer. I will have mercy. I will have mercy. And he's beaten. And he's spit upon. And he's humiliated. And he's crucified. And they drive the nails into his hands and into his feet. And there he hangs before all the crowds in his shame, in his nakedness. He's the Lamb of God dying for his people. And he endures the fierceness of God's wrath. And all the while there is within his heart this determination, he says, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. And as he hangs there, he hangs between two thieves. And one of them is led by the Spirit of grace to say, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says within his heart, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. And he says to the thief, today, you will be with me in paradise. And it's for this reason, I will have mercy. The heavens grow dark. And God pours out his righteous indignation upon his only begotten Son. And the Son of God bears up to the task of redeeming his people, of reconciling us to God. And he endures all of the vengeance of offended justice. And as he drinks the last bitter dregs of the wrath of God, should he have been asked, why do you do all of this? He comes back with this answer, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. See divine mercy in sending the gospel to us and in the Spirit's irresistible work within us, bringing us to Christ Jesus. God in his mercy sends us a preacher who delivers the very message of God, the gospel of free grace. He sends the good news of redemption accomplished, sins put away, righteousness established and brought in by the Savior. The Spirit of God drives the gospel home to our hearts. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, we obtain mercy. We obtain mercy. And we ask, O mighty Spirit, O mighty Comforter, why do you deal so graciously with me? I've wasted the previous years in sin. I had no interest in the gospel. Oh, maybe I was wrapped up in religion, but I had no interest in the Son of God. And yet now you have revealed your grace to me. And you brought me to know salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, mighty Spirit, why? Why do you deal so lovingly with one such as I am. And the Spirit of God says, it's for this reason. I will have mercy. I will have mercy. See divine mercy all through our earthly pilgrimage. David says of divine mercy in Psalm 59 at verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me or go before me. And he says in Psalm 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy goes before us. Mercy goes behind us. Mercy leads the way. Mercy sees to us that we keep up. And we ask the Lord, oh Lord, seeing I'm such a vile sinner, so prone to wander, why would you cause mercy to go before me to prepare my path? And why would you have mercy to follow me, to keep me safe? Why, O Lord, such mercy to me? And the answer always comes back this, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. You who are the people of God, have you ever seen anything good within yourself? No. And sometimes we're just absolutely overwhelmed with our sinfulness. And maybe we've messed up in our minds kind of big time. I know we sin all the time. As somebody said one time, you know, well, Lord, if I've sinned today, please forgive me. Well, you can take that if out. You've sinned multiple times. Multiple times. You are sin. And so am I. So am I. But maybe you've fallen into some temptation. Maybe you've done something, said something, thought something, imagined something that is, you say, I'm just so vile. I'm so vile. You bow your head again before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm so sorry again. Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, I messed up for the umpteenth time. Lord, forgive me. I plead the pardoning blood of Christ. Oh, God, forgive me. And we say like David in Psalm 51, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I need tender mercies. Lord, is there mercy again for me? I've come to you so many times. How many times have you gone to the Lord for forgiveness? And has he ever said, well, this one time too many? No. He always says this, I will have mercy. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam being a federal head, the federal head of our race. And that representative man, he dared to defy God. God had provided for him. God had given to him. God had blessed him with everything. And then he sinned against God. He rebelled against God. And after he rebelled against God, he and his wife sought to hide themselves from the voice of the Lord. The Lord came calling and said, where art thou? And God brought them, those two guilty people, our guilty parents, he brought them before him, miserable, rebellious, fallen, ungrateful, vile wretches. And what did God say? Was there a declaration of war? Actually, yes, there was. There was a declaration of war, but not against them, but against the serpent and his brood. Right? God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the seed, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan and his seed received the righteous sentence of judgment. And there stands Adam and Eve in front of God. God had said, "In the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die." And there they stand trembling and fearful before a holy God whose law they had broken. But instead of hearing a declaration of war, they hear, "I will have mercy." And they watched as God killed two innocent animals and shed innocent blood and made coats of skin and stripped off their fig leaf aprons, and he wrapped those coats around them. And I'm sure Adam and Eve just weeping like we do. "Oh, why, God? Why? We messed up so bad." God says, "I will have mercy. I will have mercy." Many years later, the earth was covered with people, a rebellious people. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man was so vile that it is actually written, it repented the Lord that he had made the man, and it grieved him in his heart. And God sent a flood and washed all the rebels were washed away. And they deserved the flood that washed them away. But wait! Floating on that flood is an ark and 8 precious souls inside. And we asked him, "Why were you spared?" And they say, "Because God said, I will have mercy. I will have mercy." You spoke about the Israelites 2-3 weeks ago. They came to the Red Sea. The Israelites were just as vile as the Egyptians. They came to the Red Sea. After all God had done for them in bringing them out of their bondage, the sea was ahead of them. Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt were behind them. And they said to Moses, "Have you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? Why don't you just leave us alone in Egypt? At least we'd still be alive, we'd still be eaten, though we'd be serving the Egyptians." My, what a bunch of moaning, groaning, fussing people. Surely God will let Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies overtake them? No. Oh, no. He makes a way through the sea. And as that bunch of rebels goes through the sea, through the path of the sea, and I can see them going now, all along the way, God is saying, "I will have mercy. I will have mercy." And they get to the other side. And then Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they enter into the path. And God washes them away. And I hear God say, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy." Let me show you one verse and I'll quit. What effect should this mercy of God have upon the people of God? Well, just this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." What motivation do we set before the people of God for faithfulness, for obedience, to follow the Lord, to seek to do that which is right, to magnify Him? Shall we lay down rules and laws for you? You got to come to church. You got to tithe. You got to do this. You got to do that. What's the motivation? Just this. The mercies of God. The mercies of God. Oh, how merciful. We sing that chorus quite often, don't we? Oh, how merciful the Lord is to His people. And it's all because before the world began, He said of us, of His covenant people, I will have mercy. I want us to turn to number 11 in our songbooks and sing this song. When all thy mercies, in light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, let's worship the Lord and thank Him for His mercies. Number 11, stand with us.